The last two Sundays, we considered the topic of the benefits of studying God's Word. And today, the Lord willing, we'll conclude with our mini-series in our look regarding the importance as to why we must study God's Word. It begins there. It begins there. Apart from reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, which reflects a seriousness of some level, we will never be able to be rightly motivated to obey God and to live for Him. The previous two Sundays, we considered six benefits as to why we should study God's Word. And today we have four more. We said also that the single chief objective of our study of the Word of God is to make us hungrier for the Word of God. To make us hungrier for the Word of God. In a quick review, here are the six benefits that we have considered thus far as to why we must study God's Word. Number one, studying God's Word promotes our spiritual growth in Christ. Number two, it empowers us to overcome temptation and sin. Number three, it reveals our need for God. Number four, it directs our lives in the ways of righteousness. Number five, it enables us to effectively serve God and people. And number six, studying God's Word, one of the benefits is that it causes us to succeed in life before God. So without delay, let's consider a seventh benefit of studying God's Word, and it is this. Studying God's Word stimulates in us a spirit-filled state of being. Studying God's Word stimulates in us a spirit-filled state of being. What do we mean by this? Now, to consider this verse, to consider this point, first you got to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 18 to 20, the Apostle Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine." Now, the epistle to the Ephesians is one of the four prison epistles of Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome. So Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. So when he writes Ephesians, he is writing from his incarceration, his imprisonment, as we read it in Acts chapter 28. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." But then Paul says this, "But be filled with the Spirit." You may think right now, you may say to yourself, what on earth does this have to do with studying God's Word? Hold on the thought. We're coming to that. "But be filled with the Spirit." So, you know, maybe heavy drinking is not an issue with you, but your wine could be keeping you from being filled with the Spirit of God. That's what Paul is, in a nutshell, saying. You know, if, you know, instead of getting drunk with wine, you know, be filled with the Spirit. Literally, he's saying, well, you know what? If you're going to get drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of, you know, having your body drink, and, you know, kind of like put yourself in a state where you think you're happy and your mood is up, you don't need that. Being filled with the Spirit of God will take care of your mood swings. If you are in the Spirit of God, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will always be properly, scripturally, biblically, on a high, in the right way. So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Speaking to one another. Now notice, as of verse 19, he numbers the effects or the results of being filled with the Spirit. That is, if you were to ask, what kind of a person is the Spirit-filled person? How does the Spirit-filled person manifest himself or herself? But Paul numbers a number of things, a number of realities by which we could tell that a person truly is Spirit-filled. He starts in verse 19. This is what happens, he says, basically, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making and singing melody with your heart to the Lord. Always you give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So he's saying, if you are Spirit-filled, you will have the songs of the Lord in your heart and your mouth. And you will be a thankful person, not complaining person, not a bitter person. And you will give thanks for all things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, even to the Father. So these are some of the manifestations of a Spirit-filled life. Now, you go to Colossians chapter 3, which is one of the other prison letters. And Paul says this, let the word of Christ, verse 16, Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. He doesn't talk about being filled with the Spirit, but instead, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Not just dwell within you, richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Did you notice the parallels? And which is the only exception? Did you notice the parallels between Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, and here Colossians 3, 16 and 17? There's only one difference. The Apostle Paul, this is what we're getting at. The Apostle Paul lists a number of realities which are exactly identical between Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. There's only one difference. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God, he's saying to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. So there's no magic formula. It's not like, you know, you look into heaven and God is going to, you know, inflate you like a balloon or something, you know, so that you are filled with the Spirit of God. No, be in the Word. Let it richly dwell within you. Because if you let the Word of God in your spiritual life system, the manifestation of being filled with the Word of God will be what? Obedience. Those who do not want to obey will stay so far from the Word of God because the Word of God is going to confront them all the time. To be filled with the Spirit of God, Paul tells the Ephesian saints, is exactly the same to be richly indwelt with the Word of God. So the next time somebody tells you, are you filled with the Spirit? Yes, I'm filled with the Spirit because I allow the Word of God to always richly dwell within me. That's how you get filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because the manifestation, the display of a Spirit-filled life will be thankfulness, will be a heart which has in it songs and, you know, singing praises of the Lord and doing all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father. That's the same detail that Paul gives to the Ephesians, he gives to the Colossians with that one simple difference. So, if you want to put it in a mathematical category, being filled with the Spirit of God equals allowing the Word of Christ to richly live or dwell or remain in you. That's it. There's no other formula. And then, if you were to continue reading Ephesians 5 and 6, and also Colossians 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, you would see the same parallels continuing as far as what is the manifestation of a Spirit-filled life. How do I know if I am Spirit-filled? And how do I know if I am filled with the Word of Christ? The same things, exactly the same things are mentioned in Ephesians 5 and 6. And then in Colossians 3 and 4, with respect to being filled with the Word of God. So being filled with the Spirit of God is equal to being filled with the Word of God, because the Word of God is the power of the Spirit of God through which he will reveal himself and his power through a life which is committed to him. I'll give you a few examples. For example, in Ephesians 5, verse 22, Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them in the nurture, discipline, and admonition, instruction of the Lord. And then in verses 5 and 6, he talks about slaves. He talks about verse 9, masters. The same categories that you have in Ephesians 5 and 6 is mentioned in Colossians 3 and 4. Because if you are Spirit-filled, you would do these things. And then to the Colossians, he says, if you are Word-filled, you will do these things. The same things, wives, Colossians 3:18, be subject to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Verse 19, husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents. Verse 21, fathers, do not do this to your children. Do not exasperate your children. Then verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters. Colossians 4:1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You see that? Go home and reread Ephesians 5:6 and then Colossians 3:4, and you'll notice the beautiful parallel of what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? It means to be filled with the Word of God, with the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. The way you will reveal yourself is through right relationships, even toward the Lord, in the way you are thankful, in the way you sing hymns for His glory, for His praises, and in the way you relate to each other, husbands, wives, children, masters, slaves. All these categories are there to show to us that a life which is filled with the Spirit of God will do these things in the right way. In the same way, a life which is filled with the Word of God will do these things in the right way for the glory of God. So you see, it is important to study God's Word in order to discover such categories, because the Word of God will reveal to us, oh, this is how you must do. You must study God's Word so that it will stimulate in you a Spirit-filled state of being. Why? Because if you study God's Word, oh, chances are you got to get filled with the Word of God. But that's exactly what we want. Colossians 3:16. And if you get filled with the Word of God, it will stimulate in you a state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you interested? Are you interested in being filled with the Holy Spirit? The bottom line application is, be filled with the Word of God. Again, hopefully you read Psalm 119. I'm looking this way so that I may not see frowning faces. Hope you read Psalm 119, but go home, also read Ephesians 5:6 and Colossians 3:4. Because that would really work its wonder in your heart when you realize, oh yeah, Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing in Ephesians 5:6 and then in Colossians 3:4, with the only difference: to be filled with the Spirit of God equals to be indwelt richly by the Word of God. But you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to allow its work in you. You need to allow it to work in you. Otherwise, you know, never come and say, I'm not being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. My first question to you will be, are you in the Word of God? If you say you're not in the Word of God, the answer biblically is you will never be filled with the Spirit of God. Never. Never. I didn't say this. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So, studying the Bible, studying God's Word, stimulates in us a Spirit-filled state of being. Number eight, an eighth benefit of studying God's Word. Of course, when we speak about studying God's Word, I repeat it again, always it entails obeying it as well. Because to study God's Word is not just, you know, a mental exercise, an academic, you know, exercise for illuminating our darkened minds. No. No. To only study God's Word is what the devil will do, because he will never obey it. He knows the Bible, but he twists it to use it for his own purposes. So we should not be like him. An eighth benefit of studying God's Word is that it creates joy and peace in our hearts and minds. It creates joy and peace in our hearts and minds. So it matters how you interpret the Bible for yourself or explain it for yourself when you're studying the Bible, right? Why? Because the right understanding or the right interpretation of the Word of God could be the difference between joy or the absence of it. Does that surprise you? Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. Why? Because if, let's say, I were to listen to the interpretation of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, their interpretation of the Bible, of course, it will create in me eventually not joy, not peace, but the opposite. Why? Because heretical teaching does not create joy, does not create peace. It does not have the power of the Holy Spirit in it. It is dangerous to our spiritual health when we misunderstand the Scriptures. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And verse 7 says, they explained the law. They explained the word of God to the people. It starts there. You need to have the right explanation of the law while the people remained in their place. And it says they read from the book, from the law of God, translating or interpreting to give the sense so that they understood the reading. What's the point of just reading if you don't interpret to give the sense? You got to do that. And then it says in verse 9, the people were mourning. They were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Why they were weeping? Why? Because they realized that they haven't been obeying the word of the Lord for so long. When the specifics of the law was read to them and explained to them, they realized we have done wrong toward the Lord. We haven't obeyed the word of God. And this is the right reaction of a true believer. Because if we are faced with the word of God and the word of God is telling us we've done wrong in this specific department, you know, it should not be like, you know, we should like shrug our shoulder off and say, well, you know what? I don't care. You know, whatever I didn't do, I didn't do. Whatever I did, I did. No, it should create in us a conviction. You can't shrug off your shoulders and say, well, it doesn't matter. No, the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Why? Because they had not yet obeyed it. They realized they have missed so much. Because if you don't obey the word of God, the sense of joy and peace which comes from the Lord is not going to be yours. So are you interested to augment, increase your sense of peace and joy? Be in the word, obey the word. Very simple, right? There's no other prescription. Be in the word and obey the word. And then when the leaders realized that the people were grieving, they said in verse 10, do not be grieved. This day is a holy day unto our Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that joy comes, and it came, as we shall see in verse 12, because it says, all the people then went away. They stopped mourning. They stopped weeping. All the people went away to eat, drink, to send portions to those who didn't have, of course, and to celebrate a great festival. Why? Why? Why did they celebrate the great festival? Oh, you know, the 649, you know, was theirs now? Or because suddenly the temperature was such that there was no more snow in the country like we have 6 months in a year? No, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. You know what? If every time, you know, we study the word of God to ourselves, or we hear it preached, or we listen to it, if we celebrate it as such, there'll be much rejoicing in our hearts. And our peace, our sense of peace will grow. That's why we're saying studying God's word, understanding God's word will increase our sense of joy and peace. That's what happened with these people. That's when a revival broke out because they understood the words which had been made known to them. It matters what we read. It matters how we understand it because it relates to our joy, to our sense of peace. Otherwise, we'll be missing much joy. Jesus said in John 15, 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Oh, so it means, Lord Jesus, if I do not read and reread and meditate upon and study the things that you've spoken to me, then your joy will not be in me and my joy will not be made full. That's exactly what I'm reading. That's exactly what I'm reading. And then in John 16, 33, it says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. So the words of the Lord are joy and peace. They're joy and peace. And then in 1 John 1, 4, the apostle writes, these things we write so that our joy, your joy, may be made complete. And of course, when you read these words, the words of the Lord, the words of the gospel, the epistles, the entirety of the word of God, your sense of joy will be made complete. In Psalm 119, verse 111, and I'm sure you all remember this verse because you just recently read it, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. You know, here's a guy who, you know, loves a good inheritance. We all love a good inheritance, right? We all do. But would we rejoice if this as he says it in verse 111, if God's testimonies, his words, were our only inheritance in life. He doesn't talk about, well, you know what? My great-great-great-great-grandma left me so much money. No. He says, I have inherited your testimonies forever. They're mine forever. For they are the joy of my heart. If we had to choose between the two, that is, you know, worldly possessions or the testimonies of God, of his word, which one would we choose? Which one is more important? Hence, it would tell me to myself and to you, to yourself, you know, where do you stand in your walk with Christ? In verse 47, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. There's a delight. There's a delight in obeying and studying God's commandments because we love it. He says so. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. This is his joy. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then in verse 143, he says, trouble and anguish have come upon me. You know, I'm troubled. I have anguish, I have sadness, I have grief maybe. He says, they have come upon me. It has happened. Yet your commandments are my delight. You know, you may think and say to yourself, this guy is nuts. How can he claim to have a life where he is under trouble and anguish, yet at the same time he's got delight? But both are possible to be there. Because the true Christian, just like the Lord, his apostles, we know Paul was in prison when he wrote at least Philippians, just to mention that. He's imprisoned for the gospel, not because he's a criminal, yet he's talking about joy, joy, joy all the time, right? We looked at Philippians a few weeks ago. Five parts. Joy relates to our relationship with God, not because of what we have in this life. Your testimonies, verse 24, Psalm 119. Your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. You see, all these verses, and there's much more. That's why I keep on saying, please go and read Psalm 119. You know, if it will not make you crave more the Word of God, I don't know what else will. Verses like these, passages like these, it will encourage us to be in the Word and to be faithful in our study of God's Word and in the obedience of it. People spend so much money by visiting, you know, certain health professionals when the Bible has the answers. Now again, we're not saying don't go to a health professional. But when the Bible has the answer, you know, why do you want to go and get the opinion of a human being when God has cast his opinion? And if you obey and abide by that, things will become better for you. Things will improve and a transformation will happen in your life. The Bible is the book which will keep your mind sane. Learn to read it. Learn to love it. Learn to obey it so that you may succeed in life, as we discussed last week, and so that your joy and peace will continue. Not only to be there, but to grow, to grow. In Psalm 119, verse 165, the psalmist says, those who love your law, notice this, have great peace. Have great peace. Those who love your law have great peace. Do you want peace? No. No, we're not interested in just peace, in great peace. That's what he's saying. So if you love the word of God, if you love the law of the Lord, you will have great peace. And then it says, and nothing causes them to stumble. Oh, brother, don't you know, that brother last week, he offended me. Oh, don't you know that sister said something about me? You know, I'm not comfortable in sitting next to her anymore or looking at her face. I'm offended. If you love the law of the Lord, you will get over that. You will overcome that. That's the promise. Why? Because the law of the Lord is going to remind you, forgive it. Forgive it. Let it go. Just look forward in your walk with Christ. And that offense will go away. Then you'll be able to look at that brother's face eye to eye again. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. You see, studying the Bible, not just reading the Bible, studying the Bible and obeying the Bible, of course, creates joy and peace in our hearts and minds. That was our eighth benefit of studying God's Word. Some church bulletin bloopers are funny at times. Here's a couple. One said, "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." Another one said, "Low self-esteem support group to meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door." Not comforting, isn't it? Thankfully, this is not so with the Bible. Don't worry, none of these ones are from our bulletin. So, a ninth benefit. This leads us to a ninth benefit. A ninth benefit of studying God's Word is that it produces comfort in our afflictions. Very simple, right? But it's not simplistic. It's simple enough for us to understand it and to act upon it, hopefully. Studying God's Word will produce in us comfort in our afflictions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul blesses God, verse 3, by saying, "He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God is the comforter. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we'll be able to comfort others. And then in verse 8, he writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia Minor, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we, the spirit even of life, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." You know, such passages, what happens to you when you read them? They should encourage and comfort. When you read such passages, you realize, okay, God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in some, in most of our afflictions. No, it says in all our affliction. And he does it so that we may be able to help others who are also undergoing affliction. And then when you read that God has saved Paul and his companions from the things that they had to go through so that they would not trust in themselves, then you realize, oh, if God allows an affliction in my life, it's meant, a reason for it is meant so that I will learn not to trust in myself, just like he did with Paul. Because Paul said, this happened. That is, we felt the sentence of death. This happened so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Is there anything bigger than that for a human being in life? Is there anything bigger than somebody can do for someone else to raise the dead? But Paul says, look, God can do that if he wants to, right? Which means you trust God, and God, there's nothing impossible with him. If he wants to even raise you from the dead, he is able to do it. All I'm saying is this. Passages like this, as we dig deeper, will encourage us. It will produce comfort in our afflictions. But if you don't read, if you don't study God's Word, you have no guarantee for God to speak to you, because God will speak to you and to me through His Word. So be in the Word. When you are afflicted, yes, we understand. You know, if let's say you're looking for a new job and new job isn't coming, you know, it's been a month or two, it does not mean you're just going to cast God off and then say, "Lord, you know what? You haven't provided me a job in 2 months now," or whatever it is. "So you know what? I won't trust in you anymore." Well, you know, here's the thing. Yes, we all need jobs. And God is aware that we need our daily necessities. But have you and have I ever considered that God may be trying to go the extra mile for us so that he will work in us in such a way where our faith will grow a notch higher, a level higher? Because the more you are tested and you put up under it, you bear under it, the more your faith in God is increasing if you are faithful. There are things which money doesn't buy. And if God knows that, you know what, 2 months, 3 months, or whatever it is, no work will do the trick for you, he's going to get my attention and your attention. He's going to say, come to me. You must stop complaining and being bitter. Trust me. Trust me. The things that you've lost by not having a job in 2 months and 3 months, if I want to, like Daniel mentioned earlier, if I choose so, I can make it up in no time. That's faith. And I'm not saying that should be the way we think about God. You know, if it hasn't arrived yet, maybe God has something bigger for me. No, maybe God would have nothing for you. Nothing. Daniel mentioned earlier. But do you still love him? Because we know, my God shall provide what we need. He will provide what we need. Not what we want, what we need, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 119, verse 82, my eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? You see, he's looking with longing for God's word and he's expectant because he says, when will you comfort me? He is prayerfully searching in scripture, through scripture, for comfort from God. That's what verse 82 says. Psalm 119, verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. What a powerful verse. If your law had not been my delight, if I did not have my joy, my pleasure, my delight in the word of God, then I would have been lost. I would have been lost in my affliction. But if you are in the law of the Lord, if you're in the word of God, God is working. He is keeping you spirit-filled if you're obedient to it, if you're in the word. And when you are spirit-filled, you will have a better possibility. You will be better equipped, that is, to be able to be sustained under your affliction when you're not. Right? Verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. So what do? Lord, give me the bottle. Give me the drugs. Take me to the psychiatrist or the psychologist or whatever. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. According to your word. So, what I'm trying to convey through the word of God to myself, first of all, and to you, brothers and sisters, is be in the word. Be in the word. If you are exceedingly afflicted even, go to the word of God. Because the psalmist says, revive me according to your word. You got to be in the word of God to be revived according to your word. You got to know what God says because you will allow the Spirit of God to use his word in your heart to transform you. And then you will understand, yes, it's not easy. We're not minimizing our difficulties, our difficult circumstances. It's never easy, but there will be the power of God to sustain us through it all. With his comfort, with his joy, with his peace. And then in verse 50, he says, this is my comfort in my affliction that your word has revived me. And there's much more. There's much more in Psalm 119, verse 52, verse 25, verse 28. All these verses show that studying and obeying God's word produces comfort in our afflictions. So the next time you feel even downcast, depressed, go on your knees in prayer, open the word of God, and let God work his, I'll use the word, quote unquote, magic, just lightly, but you know what I mean. Let God work his way. Here's a better way of putting it. I don't like the word magic. There's no such a thing as magic with God. But that's just one way to express myself. Let God work his miracle. There you have it. Better word. Let God do it. Let God comfort us in our afflictions through his word. A story says there were two men who were shipwrecked on a desert island. One was a churchgoer and the other one was not. And the minute they arrived on the island, the churchgoer began screaming and yelling. The non-churchgoer began screaming and yelling. He said, we're going to die. There's no food. There's no water. We're going to die. But the other man, the churchgoer, was calmly propped against the palm tree. Just envision it. And that drove the other guy crazy. He said, don't you get it? Don't you understand? We're going to die. What's wrong with you, man? The churchgoer said, you don't understand. I make $100,000 a week. And what's the difference does that make? He said, the non-churchgoer. He said, we're on a desert island and we are going to die. The churchgoer smiled. He said, You still don't get it. I make $100,000 a week and I tithe. My church will find me. It's a joke. You get it. It's a joke. But it just illustrates the churchgoers. Notice this. It illustrates the churchgoers' wrong understanding regarding the nature of who could free him from his lost condition on the island. And of course, the principle, the basic principle that I want to offer you is this. In somewhat similar way, we are all lost on the island of sin unless the Lord Jesus Christ frees us by his truth through the gospel of salvation. And I'm not going to belabor this point because you already know this point well enough. A tenth benefit of studying God's word is that studying and obeying God's word frees our souls by the truth of Christ. It frees our souls by the truth of Christ. And only a few references to remind you of. Jesus said, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Will make you free. The truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel will make us free. So, if you want to be free, and there's many more verses like this, right? In John 5, 39 and 40, you search the scriptures, Jesus said to the Jews, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You see, it is Jesus alone who can free our souls by his truth, the truth of the gospel. Many more passages we have in scripture. John 6, at the end of John 6, you know, when some left the Lord and went away, Jesus said to the apostles, are you going to go away too? Peter said, Lord, speaking on behalf of the rest, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the difference between the true believer and the fake one, the hypocrite. Why? Because the true believer knows that Christ, his word alone, will free his soul or her soul through the truth of the gospel. So if you have the word of Christ, your soul is freed. Your soul is freed through the power of the gospel. If you have the word of Christ, you are free indeed. If the Son sets you free, he said, you are free indeed. And that's what the word of God will do. You want to be free? From whatever. From whatever. Of course, all that whatever combined refers to our sin. It will bring back to our sinfulness, and we need to cast our sins away by bringing them to the foot of the cross, by asking for the Lord's forgiveness, so that there may be full freedom in and through Christ. It is the truth of Christ which frees us. And even that in itself has much to say to us as believers. Why? Because if I believe that the truth of Christ, through his gospel, he has freed my soul, it means if I continue on being in the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? The freedom that I have received from Christ, not only will stay there, it will continue to grow. Because I am constantly studying and obeying God's Word. That's what it takes to remain strong in the freedom that we have received. Study God's Word, obey God's Word, because our souls have been freed by the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we looked at four additional benefits regarding studying God's word. And of course, we've said it over and over again because it's important. Obedience cannot be divorced from the study aspect of God's word. We cannot separate these from each other. We said studying and obeying God's word, number seven, stimulates in us a spirit-filled state of being. Number eight, it creates joy and peace in our hearts and minds. Number nine, it produces comfort in our afflictions. Number 10, it frees our souls by the truth of Christ. And the ultimate objective in studying the Word of God, we said it again, we say it again, is to make us hungrier for the Word, hungrier for the Word. And I trust that through this three-part miniseries, our hunger for God's Word has truly been increased. I'm not going to give you another homework. I've already given you enough. Psalm 119, Ephesians 5, 6, Colossians 3, 4. I'm just naming them so that you don't forget them, right? That's the idea, right? Please, go and reread them again. Why? Because the Word of God has that cleansing power. The Holy Spirit will use it. It is the Holy Spirit's, here you have something crazy. His detergent to cleanse us. It's not crazy. I mean, you get it, right? Just in putting it in the vernacular, in the way we have things today. Cleaners, detergents. But it cleanses us. Our hearts, we want our hearts to be maintained pure before God. And how do we live before God? How can a young man keep, or a young woman, or an old man, or an old woman, for that matter, keep himself or herself pure? Psalm 119. Again, you go back there. You know, according to your word, by obeying your word, that's how we remain pure, even as believers. May God encourage us to continually be in the word, study God's word, and recognize that our ultimate joy will be because of it. It will be because of it. Everything else, you know, they're temporary. But what God gives, the presence of God through His Spirit, by the power of His present word in us, that word will remain with us. And one day, of course, we'll look back and say, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the hours studied, the hours that I was in the Word of God. You know, I didn't watch a lot of soccer, a lot of football, a lot of hockey. Look, don't get me wrong. I watch soccer too. I watch hockey too. I watch football too. Not as much as I want, but I do. But does the Word of God have its preeminence in our time and in our hearts? If it does, we'll continue to prosper according to God's glory. Amen.